Okay, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to do a little review of what we've been doing in Genesis, because the truth is established in the first few chapters, and we've gone through about four or five at this point in time. And before I, you know, last week we were dealing with the unpardonable sin that was committed by Cain, and the fact that Abel just simply believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and that fact just utterly destroyed Cain. Cain must have made a beautiful display of the things that he had grown. He wanted God to pat him on the back for what he had done, and yet what he offered unto the Lord was a bloodless sacrifice. And in the judgment of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, God had revealed that the seed of the woman, which speaks of Jesus Christ, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Well, that was a promise of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the bruising of the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not a fatal wound. He's going to rise from the dead. But, you know, the Lord is going to crush the head of the wicked one. In other words, he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. And that is, you know, that's a fatal blow in the sense he doesn't cease to exist, but he's going to be separated from God forever. So, everything really, and there was a fellow by the name of Graham Scroggie who wrote a book that's pretty good. It's God's unfolding drama of redemption. Yeah. And that's what the Bible is. It's the Bible's not history. The Bible's not about what we can do to please God by the lives that we live. The Bible's none of the things that people think it is. The Bible is a revelation of God's love to fallen man, so that fallen man might be redeemed and brought back into the image of God from which he fell. For Eve's sake, she was deceived. For Adam's sake, Adam cast himself upon the Lord. And let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And we'll see that Adam was not deceived. Paul tells us that over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But in Romans chapter 5, it's a very important portion of Scripture. And we have to understand these things. You know, we have spiritual truth that's hidden in shadows and types all through the Old Testament Scripture. And then we see the New Testament writers, because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, picking up these truths, which read by themselves, doesn't necessarily convey to the natural mind, definitely doesn't convey what it's all about. So when we read about the sin of Adam, we don't think of Adam giving himself as a ransom for his wife, but that's exactly what he did. Now, he couldn't redeem her, but he could put her in the position so that she could be redeemed. And how is that? Well, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, what? All shall be made alive. So when we put it together, Adam understood that. And so, reading here in this 12th verse of the 5th chapter of Romans, it says, wherefore, as by one man, and it's not sin in general as translated, but sin with the definite article, a singular sin. The sin entered into the world, and literally the death, both spiritual and physical, by the sin. So Adam was plunged into death. Eve was plunged into death. Now, do we just live in this world and die? You know, I lost my wife of 68 years minus 22 days. On December 6th. And she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when she was about 12 years old. And, you know, she was going to a church, wasn't teaching much, and at one point in time, in order to get a ride, she was riding with a very self-righteous individual who would say, look at that guy mowing us long on Sunday, and all this nonsense, you know. But she was fortunate enough to have a Sunday school teacher who understood the Word of God, or understood enough of the Word of God to convey salvation to her, and she believed and was saved. Now, when I preached the memorial service, and I'm not talking about me or boasting me or anything of the sort, but when I preached Joanne's memorial service, I couldn't be sad. In fact, when she was asked, well, she was at Green Valley, kind of a nursing home. You know, she had to declare, in order to go on hospice, that she wanted to die. And she said, I want to die like I drive. And she said it just about that firmly. Well, I've told the story. I was working over in Bend a number of years ago, back in the late 60s, early 70s, somewhere along in there. And we were putting in a whole new system for that particular county. And Joanne decided she wanted to come over and see me because it's going to be there. So I was supposed to be there for 2 weeks. We got the job done in a week. But she came over, and so when she left, it was a nice sunny day, wasn't any traffic on the road. And in just a little over an hour and 15 minutes, which means a speed of about, averaging about 85 or 90 miles an hour, she came to Ben, and she said, it was fun. So when she said she wouldn't die like she drives, you know, she was a good driver. And, there, you know, when I started, or got back into the ministry, we started this church, she wanted to visit her parents from time to time, you know. And I said, if you're going to do it, you're going to have to go by yourself because I can't leave. And so, I can remember back during the gas shortage during the 70s, you know, I put 2 5-gallon jerry cans in the trunk of our little Pinto because she didn't know whether she'd be able to buy gas or not. Not the safest thing to have two cans of gas in the trunk inside the car with you. But she drove to Nevada. You know, at one point in time, she saw that it wasn't going to be a problem getting gas. She pulled into a service station and asked them, would you put the gas that's in the trunk in the car? And they did. You know, Joanne was a beautiful young woman. They weren't going to refuse. You know, but the point is, you know, we need salvation. And this book is about salvation. It's God's unfolding plan or drama of salvation. You know, and the world, because of the devil, believes that we can get to heaven by the lives that we live. Well, that's the lie of the devil. That's what Cain thought. And Abel, he knew that he was a sinner, and he brought a sacrifice unto the Lord, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So let's look at this here. It says, wherefore, as by one man, the sin, or Adam's sin, entered into the world, and physical and spiritual death because of these sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all not have sinned. The translators misunderstood this. They were trying to make this personal sin. But it was all sin, singular at a point in time. The aorist tense in Greek, you know, a punctiliar act. Okay, so when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam sinned, I sinned. So that's why we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. That's why the natural thing for us to think is that we can have a right relationship with God, like Cain, by the lives that we live. That's the devil's lie. Okay? And that's what all religion is based upon, the devil's lie. And Adam understood, not so. God showed him, you know, you can't be fit for my presence without me making a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for your sin. And so he did. And so that's what this book is about. And it's reiterated again and again and again in Genesis. But if you don't have spiritual sight, then you're going to read it like everybody else in the world reads it. And is it true or is it false? You know, and no, it has to be true. And if it's not true, there's no hope for any of us. You know, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So for until the law, so God didn't charge anybody with sin. When I forgot who, let me look back in Genesis for just a minute. There was one of the sons of Cain that killed the man. And let me find it here. Okay. And I think it's Lamech, yeah. And anyway, he killed a man. And there was no capital punishment at that point in time because there was no law. The only law that God had given was that not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then later on, another individual, I picked out the wrong one. I should have marked this. Anyway, it was Lamech that God put a mark upon this particular man, which I can't find his name real quick. Anyway, he put a mark on him so that nobody would avenge his death. Then later on, Lamech killed a man in self-defense. And God said, if anybody tries to avenge this, it will be 70 times greater, the consequences for killing Lamech. So without capital punishment, there was no capital punishment at first because where there's no law, what? There's no transgression. Now later on, God introduced the law to the nation of Israel, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So the law was added by what? By reason of transgression. See? I mean, they were doing all the stuff that we do, but they weren't being charged with it because God had only given one commandment, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So sin entered into the world. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just kind of start over for a minute and just look at the high points, okay? First of all, it says, in the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Now, that's a declarative statement. And, for years, science wanted to deny it. But as we've gotten into the present age with DNA is so complex that demands a creator. Okay? And so men of science have now changed their mind about the, evolution and all of that stuff. But there's, because of our federal government, because of politics, if you want to get federal money to support your school, you have to teach evolution. But evolution by science has been proved to be false. DNA proves that. Okay. So, we all have our own DNA signature, like a fingerprint. Pretty amazing. It says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the original creation. Now, I'm not going to take the time to take you to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel or to the 14th chapter of Isaiah, but Lucifer, one of the angels that God had created, and Lucifer couldn't be redeemed because he was individually created. And in order to have a redeemer, he has to be related to you. Remember Ruth, she needed a redeemer. Well, he had to be, of her kindred. So in order for us to be saved, Christ has to be our kindred. He has to be related to it. And so as we progress through Scripture, we see the promise in the judgment of the serpent, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Okay. So that's a promise of the judgment of the serpent, and the promise of the sacrifice, really, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Now, granted, in that language, we can't see all of that, but as we progress through Scripture, we do see it. And so then, if we'd insert Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you'll see that Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And he literally said, like the king of Tyre, he said, I will be God. You know? So he convinced one-third of the angels that he could be God. Now, it wasn't possible for him to be redeemed because angels were individually created. So, differing from man, so then God talks about the recreation of the earth. So the original creation, we don't know when it was created or how long, how many, you know, like Carl Sagan used to say, billions and billions of years. Fine, no problem. You know, whenever God created it, it was God that created it. And if you look at the universe, how vast it is, and that with our most powerful telescopes, we can't plumb the depths of the universe. Yeah. We can send rockets out into space with satellites, and then they can get a closer look at some things, but they still can't get to the outer edge of the universe. It seems to be like God. It goes on forever. Okay? So then God judged that original creation when he judged Lucifer. And then we have the 6 days of the recreation. Now, the recreation, the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God said, let there be light. Now, each one of us, because of Adam's sin, is born dead in trespasses and in sin. Now, I can't argue anyone into the kingdom of God. You know, and I can't force anyone to believe. But just as God spoke the universe into existence, he speaks us into eternal salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? And hearing by the Word of God. So the only way that anyone can be saved is by hearing the Word of God. And it doesn't make any difference whether the individual that's preaching it even understands it. Yeah. He could be preaching, like I heard some wonderful messages from Dr. Jack MacArthur when I was at First Baptist for a few years. And when I first got there, I was teaching from the book of Galatians, and the messages were right on. Then he left the church, went to Iowa, then he went to Canada, and ultimately came back. And I met him one day in the old original Pancake House on Franklin Boulevard. Brother Stewart and I had been to the hospital and calling on some of our members that were in the hospital. And so we stopped there to get some breakfast afterward. And then there was across the room from me just a few tables with Jack MacArthur. So I walked over and, greeted him. And he said to me, it baffled me. He said, are you still preaching that grace stuff? And I said, yes, what else is there? Now, that blows my mind, grace stuff. And then quite a few years went on, and Jim Blank and I were playing golf one day. We as a twosome, and we had a starting time, and there was a single out there. And I didn't recognize him. Man came up to me. He says, my name's Jack. I said, Dr. MacArthur. So he joined us, you know, and I greeted him and so forth. But, you know, he never said another word to me all day. He walked with Jim, talked with Jim. And I preached in his church for 7 or 8 years. On any given Sunday, anywhere from 350 to 400 people, you know. But somehow or other, he had believed all of the gossip, I guess, that was dispensed when I said to the people I was teaching, I'm going to leave, and I don't want any of you to follow me. You know, I don't want to be said that we started our church by proselytizing First Baptist Church. But, they called a pastor that wanted to be a Pentecostal. He claimed to be a Baptist, but he was Pentecostal through and through. And every message ever preached was a celebration. You know? And I had lunch with him one day and told him why I disagreed with him and that I was going to leave and I would make sure that I, didn't split the church because I was going to leave. And so we did. Okay. So when we're first saved, we don't know much. You know, it's just like a baby. You know, but that baby, and Debbie shared this with me, there was a woman that was killed in some sort of accident, and she was pregnant, and the baby was born, and they were trying to comfort the baby, and she had donated her organs. And so it was a man with a bad heart that received this woman's heart. And this was kind of a winner all around. You know, I don't do, what is that? Is that Facebook that they do?
Yeah.
Yeah, whatever. I don't do that stuff, so I don't know anything about it. But anyway, they're trying to comfort this baby. And when the man who had the mother's heart in his body took that baby and held it up to his chest, immediately that baby quit crying and was comforted. Been listening to that heart for 9 months, you know, and people want to make it just happen. No, we didn't evolve. You know, we didn't come from the animals. We were created in the image of God. And because Eve was deceived, she fell from the image of God. And we see that in the 6 days of recreation, there's actually an allegory that basically says when we're first saved, it says, let there be light. Well, how much do we know when we're first saved? Not much. All I knew when I was first saved was, once I was lost, but now I've been found. Or like the blind man, once I was blind, but now I can see. Well, he couldn't see very clearly at the beginning. And Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. And Dr. Schofield, I count him a very great biblical scholar, but sometimes he puts some really dumb stuff in his notes, you know. And the one thing he is trying to convince us that the Corinthians weren't carnal, you know, that newly saved people aren't carnal. Yes, they are. They have no basis to be spiritual. They've just received the Spirit of God, and they have no knowledge other than the fact, I was blind, but now I can see. Well, how much do you see when you're first saved? Not very much. Okay. So then, when we take the let there be light, and we follow through each of the days of the recreation, then we see man created on the sixth day, and we have, it's historical, but it's also allegorical. And what's going to happen to us at the end of the sixth day? Well, that's when man was in the image of God. Well, at the end of the sixth day, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which remain are alive and remain will be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and we will be back in the image of God. Now, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God counts us dead so that their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. But if we read the book of Ephesians, God already counts us to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We're not there yet, but it's so certain that we will be because of a simple act of faith. So at the end of the book of, first chapter of Genesis. There we see man in the image of God. And that's where we will be at the end of the 6,000 years that we're presently coming to an end of. Then in the second chapter of Genesis, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And God rested on the seventh day. And then he says, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. That is, we've just seen an overview of how it was done. See? And then we go into a little bit more detail in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Okay, so we have from creation. Be called woman in verse 23. Therefore shall a man, in verse 24 of the second chapter, leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Speaks of the sexual union. You know, what a wonderful, intimate union. You know, and they've got I can't remember the name. But they got a bunch of guys in drag for some new television show that's on. And every woman in this world ought to be, incensed over it. Is that what these, strange guys think a woman is really like? And God help me, deliver me. Anyway, so he says, therefore, in verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why? Because at this point in time, they didn't have a sin nature. No. And then we see the temptation of the woman by the serpent. And the serpent was not a writhing reptile at that point in time. That's a result of the judgment. And as we read in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, Lucifer was lifted up in pride because of what? His great beauty. So now he's manifesting himself to the woman in the form of a serpent. And probably the serpent was a household pet because Eve didn't seem the least bit alarmed when this serpent begins to talk to her. We don't have a lot of details, but anyway, he said, the serpent was more subtle, verse 1 of the third chapter, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said her. Did God really say? What's he doing? He's casting dispersions on the word of God, trying to produce doubt. And that's what our educational system has done. With children, kids, if they pray in the lunch room at school, they get their knuckles wrapped or something because they say, supposed to be a separation of church and state. Yeah, quit messing with my kid. He's not talking to you, he's talking to God. Yeah. And we see that in these latter days. Now, on the other hand, we see all kinds of phony baloney, just religion. Yeah. But anyway, the serpent cast out upon the word of God, and that's the quickest path to hell that I can think of. Because if we don't trust what God has said, we have no hope. Yeah. Now, if you were lost in the woods, and I can remember one time when I was hunting up in Spokane, Washington, while I was in the Air Force. And I was trying to return to our camp, and I didn't realize that I went up one little valley, and then I turned, and I ended up in a different little valley. And all of a sudden, I went, where in the world am I? Well, I eventually figured it out and got back to camp. But it's a terrible feeling to be in the woods or anywhere and be lost. But people are perfectly comfortable in this world being lost and not looking for directions. How do I get out of this position I'm in? I'm dead in trespasses and sin. I don't know the only Savior that there is, because there's one God. Let's go back to Psalm 95. I think it's 95:6. I'm going to read a couple of verses back there. 96:5. Okay, and Psalm 96:5 says, for all of the gods of the nations are what? They're idols. There's no God but the true and living God. So what man perceives God to be, and they can perceive anything they want to believe. Yeah. I can't argue with a person that doesn't want to believe in the true and living God, nor can I argue with a person that wants to believe in Shinto or Tao or any of the other gods of the world. They're non-existent gods. They're the figment of man's imagination. Look at Psalm 95. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. He saved our souls. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. The Jews, psalms are songs for the Jews. And it's more of a chant than it is singing like we do. But psalms are songs, okay? And so let's make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods, or what is called God, and In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is also, or is his also. In other words, God created it all. It belongs to him. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, but Scripture tells us, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's what the serpent was doing with Eve, to undermine the Word of God. Well, if you can allow the Word of God to be undermined to you, or you think you're being cute when you say, I'm an agnostic, and I studied Greek enough to know that an agnostic is an ignoramus. He doesn't know. And really, he doesn't want to know. He uses it as an excuse to say, I don't want to believe. Where the riches of eternity are ours if we believe. But when we take that tack, I don't know. I don't want to know. I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it. And we take that tack. We're just simply saying, I'm going to shun the Lord's love for my own selfish end. That's what we do when we do that. And there's lots of people that have done that. I've had people in this church leave it, and I've had people come and rejoice in that they found the truth. And that we're not like every other church. We don't just, I don't get up and preach at you and try to make you feel guilty and you need to improve your life. And you guys that are smoking, you better quit smoking. And if you're driving your car too much, don't you know that AOC said that the world's going to end in 9 years? These people are willingly ignorant of the truth. And God says to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'll give you eternal life. None of us deserve it, but it's available. But if we want to be stupid enough to say, I don't want to hear it, then we can be that stupid. And God's not going to interfere. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me. The Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We can be like God by the lives that we live. And the law was designed to show them to be guilty, so that they would turn to the sacrificial system, so that they could see faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Really, I can't argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. And I can't argue anybody out of it. If you're genuinely saved, there isn't anything that an agnostic or an unbeliever can say to change your mind. Because the Spirit of God has quickened the truth of the Word of God to your heart, so that you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you believe it, and it's just like that baby, that baby had been hearing that heartbeat, it was his mother's heart, that's all he knew about his mother, so he couldn't tell it was actually in the body of a man who needed a heart transplant, and his mother had donated it, So we have the heartbeat of God because of the Word of God. And the Word of God testifies again and again and again. I love you. You're my children. I won't remember your sins and iniquities against you anymore. I loved you so much that I took your stead for your place on the cross of Calvary and bore your judgment so that you need not be judged, so that you can have eternal life. Let's go back to Genesis. So in Genesis 3, we see Eve deceived. And then we see Adam also eat of the tree. And we've seen from that fifth chapter of Romans that when he ate of it, he ate of it with knowledge, casting himself upon God. And then God immediately judged the serpent and spoke of the fact that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. That was a promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Adam believed that promise, and because he believed it, God gave unto him eternal life. Eve also was saved. And so, you know, it says in verse 14 of the third chapter, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this," introduced the lie into the human family, "thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity or variance between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he's going to bruise the heel of the serpent, or he's going to cast him ultimately into the lake of fire. "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, in the day in which we live, we have women that want to be independent from their husbands. Yeah. Girls' night out, all this kind of stuff. They don't recognize that, that God promised salvation in the birth of his son. Yeah. So that they would be saved in childbirth. What they would do to produce children in this world, God would do with one woman to produce the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that through that seed of the woman, Lord Jesus Christ, salvation would come. And so he says, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, Joanne and I had a long marriage. And like any other couple, there were times when we argued, there were times when we fought, But we loved one another, and it was a lot of fun making up. You get over it. I was gone a little bit at the last. Joanne was sick. She couldn't really take care of herself. And her demands on my time became greater and greater. And trying to do what God called me to do and trying to show forth the love that God gave me for my wife, it was hard on me. And sometimes I feel like I compromised a little bit too much. But the Lord brought us through it. And when he took her home, I'm comforted by the fact that she's in his presence forever. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death. It's not like I'm not going to see her again. I'm going to see her, because one of these days I'm either going to pass through the veil of death or the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We have that hope because of the Word of God. The Word of God is God's unfolding drama of redemption. Now, when we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, we can see salvation being put forth to us on virtually every page of the Scriptures. But the natural man can't see that. And the natural man wants to deny that. There wasn't anything about me that brought me to salvation. It was just when my mother said to me, "I'm going to church tomorrow. You want to go with me?" I said, "Well, I came to see you. That's where you're going to be. That's where I'm going to be." And so that day, the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart and saved my soul. And that's been all the way back January 12th, 1954, a long time ago now. And I remember after being baptized that night, my brother Stuart, baptized in water, was already baptized with the Spirit of God. You know, I said, I'm ashamed to say it, but I don't know much about the Bible. And he gave me a few things. And then God worked out the details. As soon as I got back to Spokane, they sent me TDY to Eielson Air Force Base in Alaska, where we last plane landed about 2 o'clock in the morning. By 7 o'clock in the morning, we'd been fed, and we're on the flight line, getting those planes, or in the hangars, getting those planes ready to travel, you know, nonstop to Okinawa, Japan. Yeah. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the last aircraft took off, you know, and we had the two spares ready to go, too. Yeah. So then what did Dale do for the next several days till he flew back to Spokane in one of the spares? He laid in his bunk and read his New Testament. And God began to reveal things to me very, very quickly. Yeah. It was just because of a great intake of the Word of God. It wasn't that I was any different than any other newly saved person. It's just that God may put me in a position where I would get a lot of the Word of God in a hurry. You know, and I'm so thankful for it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. How that in what people see as merely an act of creation which they doubt, we have a portrayal of a becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then we see that the devil was there immediately to introduce that sin, his sin, into the world. And so Eve was deceived. And we see these things, and yet God provided a Savior through the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam believed that promise and was counted unto him for righteousness. Each one of us that have believed that promise, it's been counted unto us for righteousness. Not because we're any better than anybody else, but you knew us before the foundation of the world. You chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And there are no failures. And for this we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.